today as we come to the table.
The others lost all hope and Paul didn't. I can't verify that 100%. The implication is there. We know that Luke did. He says, we had lost all hope. My point is this, even mature, strong believers can have moments of doubt and loss of hope. Some of the greatest men and women that have ever existed in history have been there as well. And the Lord knows that. He understands the weakness of our frame. It's like David said, Lord, remember that I'm only dust. And I remind myself that a lot. Lord, I'm only dust. How much can you expect from a dust speck, right? Kind of like Horton hears, oh, boil that dust speck. Boil that. Don't, Lord, don't boil the dust speck. The bottom line is that God hears you. And he knows where you are. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's simply a matter of turning back to the Lord and saying, God, help my unbelief.
What do you hold on to when hope feels out of reach? In today's message, Pastor Mark reflects on Paul's story, where even strong believers like Luke lost hope in a storm. Even the greatest men and women of faith have faced doubt. David himself pleaded, Lord, remember I'm only dust. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God knows your weaknesses and hears you in your struggle. There's no shame in faltering. It's about turning back to Him. God can meet you in your doubt, strengthening your faith when you cry, help my unbelief. You might be small, but you're still seen by Him. How do you turn to God when doubt creeps in? Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 27, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The Lord loved me enough to let my life go to complete shipwreck in Nashville, Tennessee. Completely destroyed, in trouble legally, all these different things. Why? Because that's what it took for me to take everything and just throw it overboard and say, you know what? You're in the boat. I'm in the boat. We're going to be okay. As long as you're weighted down by these things you know you shouldn't be traveling with, and in waters you know you shouldn't be in, until you're done, I'm going to allow the storm to rage to drive you to that place because I love you. And if you don't respond to it, eventually you will become shipwreck and it will destroy your life. Now, again, we're going to see that they end up doing the right thing in the long term here. And I know there's a different application to a real ship and their real situation and the analogy that I'm giving you and the way that God works in our lives. But again, it's the same principle. You know, we need to get rid of whatever is weighting us down so that we can finally be free to find shore once again. And that is what God is trying to convince them of. And that is what God is trying to maybe convince some of us, no doubt is trying to convince some of us in doing. And notice it says, They threw the tackle overboard, again, the major part of what they needed to function. So things are getting worse by the minute. And when this, neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days. Can you imagine being out in the ocean in a terrible storm, not seeing the sun or the stars for many days? It's going to be like 14 we're going to see here in just a moment. How terrifying would that be? But for not seeing anything, it's just so dark from the storm. Imagine at night how dark it was if it was night during the daytime. Again, notice what it says, no small tempest beat on us. That means a large tempest did. Here's the line. Look at this. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Have you given up all hope? See, some of you in this room may have given up all hope. And you say, well, Mark, how can you say that? They're in church. A lot of times it's when people are at the very end, they'll go to church and they'll say, I'm going to try one more time. I'm going to see if this guy can say something. If something happens, whatever, I'm going to go, I've lost hope. And it doesn't always necessarily mean someone's about to go over the edge in the sense of taking their life or those kind of things. But at the same time, it might be their last ditch effort to say, all right, if God's going to rescue me, I'll give it one more chance. Listen, if you're doing that, God is here to rescue you. And that's why he brought you here. That's why he timed you to be here on this message. How many of you believe that God controls every day of your life? Which means today he planned and directed you to be here and us to be covering this portion of scripture. So God's in control. Your job and my job is to listen and respond and to know that although you may have finally, you held on to hope till the last minute, but now you finally lost all hope, the Lord is here to say, you know, when you reach the end of your rope and lose all hope, that's when I get started. That's God's beginning. Why? Because when we get to the end of the rope, we have nothing to do but let go. And once we let go, guess who's there to catch us? The Lord's going to make sure if you know him, you're going to get safely to shore. If you cry out to him, you will. And if you don't know the Lord, and you cry it to him today, you'll also get to shore, but it's going to be a brand new shore in the kingdom of God that you've never been to before. And it's going to be a new life in Christ that you've never experienced. He will be faithful, but you've got to respond. And so again, it's interesting here. Note this too, though. It says, we had given up all hope. Luke's the one that wrote this. And Paul's, you know, Aristarchus is there with them. We saw earlier. Paul is there. The implication is even Paul, the great apostle, the great man of faith, had lost all hope. Now, and even if you don't believe that, well, the others lost all hope and Paul didn't. I can't verify that 100%. The implication is there. We know that Luke did. He says, we had lost all hope. My point is this. Even mature, strong believers can have moments of doubt and loss of hope. Some of the greatest men and women that have ever existed in history have been there as well. And the Lord knows that. He understands the weakness of our frame. It's like David said, Lord, remember that I'm only dust. And I remind myself that a lot. Lord, I'm only dust. How much can you expect from a dust speck, right? Kind of like Horton hears, oh, boil that dust speck. Boil that. Don't, Lord, don't boil the dust speck. The bottom line is that God hears you. And he knows where you are. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's simply a matter of turning back to the Lord and saying, God, help my unbelief. Help my doubting right now. Help, I've lost hope. I need you to restore that hope. And so again, this is a huge trial for all of them. Look at verse 21. Then it says, now, but after long abstinence from food. Now, no doubt they weren't eating food because they all were seasick. Can you imagine being 2 weeks in the ocean in this terrible storm and all the, just, you can imagine what it would be like on that ship. It wouldn't be a pleasant place. Any food anybody had in their stomach would now be gone, long gone by now. And as bad as you feel, you don't want to put anything else in there. You certainly don't want to do that. I went on one deep sea fishing trip one time and hit these 10-foot swells and the boat's up and down. We'll see that in just a minute. And I started getting that same situation. Had it not been for the miracle of Dramamine, it would have been me having the same thing that's happened to everybody else on that boat. But the reality is these guys were very, very sick by this point. Well, they hadn't eaten anything. They were very weakened. Notice what happens. Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now, I don't think this was one of those, you know, in your face, told you so, you should have listened to me. That Paul wouldn't have done that. And besides, he may have ended up overboard, had he. But I think this was one of more of those, you know, guys, look, I spoke by the Spirit of God last time. And you saw that what I said was true. I'm speaking by the Spirit of God again. This time I want you to listen to me. And no doubt, this crazy pastor Paul was now going to be listened to. Maybe he wasn't so crazy after all. After all, who would listen to a pastor over the captain of the ship? Certainly he knows the seas better. Yeah, the captain of the ship does know the seas better, but Paul knew the captain of the seas better. And that was the Lord of the universe. But you said, you didn't listen to me. I want you to listen to me now. Because my God is speaking to me and has spoken to me. And again, he's going to have their attention. And this is a captive audience. It's not anywhere you can actually leave and check out because they know they're in this tough situation. He says, and now I urge you to take heart. Now, can you think, how could you take heart in a situation like this? Well, you take heart because God is now moving and God has spoken. Take heart. I'm not being flippant. I think sometimes, you know, we especially as younger believers, if we haven't gone through any deep, dark trials ourself, somebody comes up and says, I'm going through something so heavy and so deep, and we're kind of like, well, let me pray for your brother and be smiling and be happy. Come on, praise the Lord now. Let's pray. God's going to give you victory. Now, come on, you know. That's not reality. When someone's in a deep, dark trial, they need someone that can just stand with them for a minute and listen and pray and say, let's just seek the Lord, because this is real. And it's not going to be a Christian phrase or a word of encouragement that's going to make them pop out of it. It's going to take time sometimes. It takes a work of God, but here's what you can say. I've been there in dark places, and God is faithful. And I can tell you guys, over the years of knowing the Lord now, some 36 years, I've been in some very, very dark places. Not sinful places. I'm not saying that. I'm saying places of trial and storms. I've even been in storms before. One particular storm, I started wondering, am I going to make it out of this storm? I don't know what's going to happen. And it's a storm that lasted longer than I wanted it to. It's like one of those where, when will I see the sun, moon, and the stars again? And what you need at that point is someone to simply pray and stand with you, and you just hold on to the Lord with all you've got. You might be just trying to get your next breath. Take your next breath. Take your next step. God will be faithful. You're going to get to the other side. And it's been said, if you find yourself walking through hell, just keep walking, because you'll get to the other side eventually. God is faithful, and God allows these things. We don't always understand why. Sometimes we know why. We've done it to ourselves. Sometimes God allows it because there's something so deep. I remember coming out of one particular storm and trial that I had been so transformed as a human. I was so beaten up and just wiped out. I didn't even know what God had done. All I knew is all I could do is breathe and just kind of, okay, let's begin to heal. But as time went by, all I can tell you is I'm a different man. I don't know what God did. I don't know how he did it. I wish I could say, here's what you do when you're in those trials, do this. And there are some very encouraging things from the Word of God, don't get me wrong. But sometimes it's just trusting and waiting and breathing prayer into God. And so some of you may be there. God's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful. And so he says, take heart. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, that's not that encouraging, Paul. If I'm on the ship. If the ship's not going to make it and we're in the water, that means at some point, guess what? I'm going to be in the water. Note this. When we choose to venture into dangerous waters, there's going to be consequences. When you have consequences, does that mean you're not forgiven and God hates you? Of course not. God loves you and you're forgiven. He paid for it all on the cross. Once you ask forgiveness, it's done. But you know what travels with you? You know what travels with me? Consequences from 36 years ago still travel. They're still in the back seat of my car today because of the decisions I made 36 years ago. Has God forgiven me? Absolutely. Does he love me? Absolutely. Am I filled with joy? Absolutely. But there are consequences to the choices that we make. And you're going to end up in the water from time to time. You're going to have some things that happen that you don't like. But the reality is God will be faithful even in the midst of that. Don't lose heart because of the consequences. Because God is faithful. And I've even seen God remove consequences from my life. And so I know God will do that. That's up to him. But it's not that you're not forgiven. It's not that you're not loved. He says to them, look, the ship's going to go down because of this choice. But you're going to be spared. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. I love that. Do we know that we belong to the Lord and that we serve him? We're not our own. How many of us in this room, let me be the first to raise my hand, oftentimes live as though I live for myself and I don't belong to anybody but me. I do that way too often. And yet, I belong to him. I'm his property. And the good thing is, he's not a hard slave driver. He loves us. He buys us to set us free. So we're set free. But once we know we belong to him and the freedom that he's given us, now we serve, not because we have to. We serve because we get to. We get the privilege of serving our God and our King. And Paul says that. He says, you know what? I belong. He's the one whom I belong and whom I serve, saying this. He said to me, the angel did, do not be afraid, Paul. You must, notice this, I love the confidence. You must be brought before Caesar. Look, God said you were going to be brought before Caesar. You're going to be brought before Caesar. You must be brought before Caesar. You're not going anywhere until God says so. And by the way, if you're walking with the Lord, and God's not taking you anywhere until it's your time. I don't care how scary the flight is, how scary the boat ride is, how scary even the one driving the car is. I'll say that for the wives. The bottom line is, you're going to survive if it's not your time. You're going to survive. And so Paul, the angel reminds him of that. Look, you're not going anywhere until I say so, until God says so. You've got to go to Caesar. And indeed, look at this, it goes even better. Not just you being rescued, Paul. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. That means Paul was saying, Lord, give me these guys. Lord, spare the soldiers. Spare these prisoners. Lord, they don't all know you yet. No doubt he shared the gospel. Maybe some had even gotten saved. But Lord, they don't know you. They're going to the Colosseum. They're going to be fed to wild animals. They're going to their death in other ways. These Roman soldiers, they're living the soldier life. They don't know you. God, have mercy on them. Don't let them go down in this ship. Give them more time. Give them a chance. I don't know what Paul was praying, but the angel says, God heard you. He's granted your request. He granted you everybody else on the ship. That's the kind of person you want around you. Somebody that's not just praying for themselves, but for everyone else. It's interesting. I noticed recently more than I've ever noticed. It just kind of jumped out at me. The Lord's Prayer. Every time it talks about something, it's always us. Have you noticed that? Our Father who art in heaven, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, our debts. Why? Because it's not about forgive me, forgive. Yes, yes, we need to pray that at some point. We need to be personally forgiven. But you notice God's prayer life, it involves the body of Christ. It's all of us together. We're to be praying for each other. Paul is praying for everyone on the ship. And God says, you know what? Because you're doing that, I'm going to grant that for you. And they're all going to be okay. And he's encouraging them, saying, God has told me you're going to be rescued. None of you are going to, you're going to make it through this. Therefore, he says it again, take heart. I love it. Paul giving them double encouragement. Take heart, men, for I believe God. What a great statement to be able to make. Doesn't look like it, but I just believe him. He said it, I believe it. I believe God, how we need to be able to say that it will be just as it was told me, not one iota to the left or the right, not one jot or tittle left out, just as God said. Praise the Lord for that. But then he says to go on, I said, Paul, just stop there. However, I don't like the howevers and the neverthelesses, all right? But here's a however. I do. I'm joking. Of course, I like it. He had to tell them the truth of what was going to happen. He gives them warning, and I think this is a good warning to have. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So we're going to be shipwrecked. We're going to be stranded. It says, now when the 14th night had come, As we were driven up and down, there goes that whole stomach stuff again, in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. Now, these guys had been, they were seasoned sailors, and so they recognized something's changing, maybe in the way the waves were going, the way something, we're getting close to land. Something is different, kind of that sense they had from living on the sea, and they took, which means we're possibly getting toward land, and we want to know about it so the boat doesn't strike something we're not prepared for. And so they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. Now, that's 120 feet. And the way they took soundings, they would take something heavy, they would drop it down on a rope, it would hit the bottom, you pull it back up, you take a sounding, okay, there it is, it's 120 feet. So we know we're not out in the middle of the sea anymore. It's a lot deeper than that out there, so we're getting closer to land. So they realize, okay, we were right, something's going on. Notice it says, then they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms, that's 90 feet. And so now they drop it down again, okay, we're getting closer and closer to land. Now this is a concern. Because you don't know what kind of rocks are underneath there as you get close to an island, something that'll tear the boat apart. And Paul already told them that they would all be rescued, but the boat wouldn't. So no doubt this has their attention. And then verse 29, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern, that is the back of the boat, and notice this, and prayed for day to come. Unbelievers. Isn't it amazing what storms do even for unbelievers? Now storms drive us to prayer. But even unbelievers will be driven to prayer. You know, they say there's no unbelievers in a foxhole, right? Storms drive even unbelievers to pray, whether they really believe or not at that time. They're just looking for some hope they can have. And here's another reason oftentimes for storms, and that is it drives us to prayer. For believers, as we said, but even the unbeliever to cry out to God. God's doing this to drive you to Him. Respond. This is not by chance. You're here for a purpose. God's allowing this for a purpose. Respond to the Spirit of God. And so they prayed. That's good. Again, we said, whether you're in the storm or not, as long as we cry out to God, that's when the rescue comes. God waits to hear for us to pray, and then the rescue comes. If they hadn't prayed, no rescue. Now, he would have rescued Paul regardless, and he would have saved them because he already promised. But he knew they were going to pray, and now they are praying. God's going to answer those prayers. And so, again, notice this, verse 30, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff, that is that lifeboat, into the sea, they let it down under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. That is, they were trying to escape. They're like, you know what, look, we've got a better chance on this small boat making it to land over the rocks underneath that we can't see than this large boat as we get closer to land, because we're going to have to kind of crash land. Let's get on this little boat and go on in, and these guys can find their own way. So these guys are rats. They're trying to just leave everybody else to their own. They're on the ship. But Paul notices it and knows what's going on. They said they were going to put anchors there at the front, which is the prow. But Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And I don't know how Paul knew that. Or what Paul was saying. I don't know what was going on. It didn't give us any more information. Maybe these were major, these guys were the ones that directed the sails. And so they were the ones that were going to know how to point the sails to get the boat in. I don't know why this is happening. Paul said, they better stand or you're not going to be rescued. And so this time, notice that Paul has their attention because they've noticed that God is speaking through Paul. And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Look at this. Suddenly the centurion is no longer leading the ship. Now Paul is. Isn't that great? The soldiers are listening to Paul because they see the hand of God on his life. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival. That is, if you're going to have to swim in the water and fight the waters to get to land, you need some strength so you don't just sink. Since not a hair will fall from your head, the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, look at this, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. So Paul gathers them all and he prays for everybody over their meal. Listen, these unbelievers aren't going to care that some believers stood up and prayed at a meal like this, I can guarantee you. And he's like, I'm praying, we need to pray, we're going to call it to God. And look at the way he said, look, I don't know that this was communion, no doubt it was a real meal. But the way it talks about, he got it, he prayed over it, he broke it, he gave to them. You wonder, was Paul sharing the gospel? This is how Jesus Christ, sailors, this is how he died for you, soldiers, you prisoners. He broke his body, he gave his life. For you, he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. That didn't say that. I want to be careful. But knowing Paul, did Paul not use every opportunity to preach the gospel? And the way that it's written, you wonder, was Paul giving them the gospel here? Either way, he was praying over it, blessing the food. And notice this, then they were all encouraged. Now, by the way, this is before they ate. What Paul did encourage them. Then it goes on and says, and also they took food for themselves. I love it. And in all, we're about 276 persons on the ship. So a lot of men, a lot of souls. When they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Again, this would have been one of the last things to go. Why? Because it was the money value on the ship. Then Rome would now have to pay for all that wheat that was being transferred on this cargo ship. So this was a big loss. It'd be the last thing they held on to, and they did. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and let them into the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. So here's some hope. But striking a place where the two seas met, that is the way the bay was, water was coming from two different directions, and there was apparently a sandbar or a rocky place there. The boat now hits this where the two seas are pushing the boat in. They ran the ship aground, and the prow, the front of the ship, stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So the front of the boat stuck, and the waves whipping the back of the ship back and forth and tearing it apart, probably striking rocks and everything else. Now the boat is truly a shipwreck, and it's coming apart before their very eyes. And notice this, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Now, why would they do this? Remember, whatever the sentence was of the prisoners in Rome that day, if you let that prisoner go, they carried out his sentence upon you. So if those guys were going to be fed to the lions, Julius and his guys would be fed where? To the lions. And they're saying, hey, Julius, whoa. Let's kill these guys. What if they get away and we go and they take our life? We get eaten by the wild beasts. We don't want to do this. But look at this. Look what God had done, giving Paul favor and in Julius and Paul's relationship. But the centurion wanting to save Paul. I love it. God will intervene to rescue us in the scariest of moments, will he not? He kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim could jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, whatever you could grab, in other words, just whatever, and get to land on. And they're grabbing whatever they can. And notice this, and so it was that they all escaped where? Safely to land. Guys, look at this. The unbeliever in the world, when they hit the rough waters because of choices they've made and they become shipwrecked, they'll grab whatever they can to try to get to shore. Sometimes they make it. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes our life is extended for another day to receive the Lord. Sometimes it's not. We're different as believers. I mean, you're at the very end of this whole process. If you're in the storm, you should cry out as well. If you're heading into the storm, stop. But if you're already shipwrecked, this is more than ever when you need God. You say, my life is shipwrecked. You're going to be grabbing onto whatever you can to try to float and stay alive. Here's the exciting news for the unbeliever and those of us in here who know Jesus Christ today. We don't have to grab onto anything to get us to shore. You grab onto the Lord. He will deliver you to shore. If you're in the midst of the storm, if you're in the midst of a shipwreck right now as we're speaking, and you know that you need help, you know you need it, whether it's repentance or whether maybe it's not a storm of sin, it's just a storm that came into your life. I want to pray for you that you grab onto the Lord. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Maybe you feel hopeless. You need to realize even when we're hopeless, God always has hope. And God is going to be the one to restore us and hold us in place. For those of us that do, in the midst of whatever your situation is, to call out to the Lord like they did on that ship and let God rescue you, because he is here to do that. That's why he brought you here.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today. but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.